We will be back in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter number 12. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, as I started to study what the Lord would have us preach as we go through the season of time and life in the life of the church, I sought the Lord, and the Lord brought me here to Romans chapter 12, and for good reason. I believe that if you are listening to what God has given the last few weeks, you would understand exactly why He would have us here in this portion of Scripture. It is essentially what God has laid on my heart is that we do the first things first again. And I know that I have parroted that and parroted that and parroted that, but it is the first things first. If we are to move forward as a church, no matter the circumstance, no matter what takes place in the life of the church, either now or 20 to 30 years down the road, whenever my children are adults in this church, we must always come back to the central truth is that we are to keep our first love, our first love. We are to do the first works. We are to keep the first things first, no matter the circumstance. If we get these things out of order, things fall apart, plain and simple. Things fall apart in our Christian life. Things fall apart in our marital life, our fathering or our mothering. But things fall apart within the body of Christ, within God's church. So the last few weeks, we have been preaching through this chapter in the book of Romans. And as you know, Paul has for 11 chapters established doctrines of our faith. He's established salvation. He's established the doctrines of regeneration and justification and sanctification. And now he stands on this mountaintop of all of this doctrine, and he goes, I beseech you. I beg you, brethren, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Again, the first things first. We are to give God back what he's already purchased. He's already paid the price. And we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God because it's our reasonable service. It's the very least we can do for what he's done for us. Last week, we saw that we're not to be conformed to this world. This world has a way of persuading and swaying us into its own thinking, into its own living, into its own desires. It has a way of conforming us into a mold of the age. That's what this portion of Scripture is talking about. But Paul says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's calling us into a deeper walk with Jesus. Paul is saying, listen, before I can even get into further doctrine, we must establish the first things first. You must give your body as a living sacrifice, and you must be transformed in your mind. And then he goes to verse number 3. The Bible says in Romans 12, 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me. If you want a title for the message this morning, it's found right there. It's grace given unto me. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, it's you give wisdom and you abrade it not. Lord, that you pour it out to us if we would just ask. Just like this lady that came before this judge and begged and begged and begged and begged. How much better are you, Lord, that we can come before you and we can beg and you will give it liberally. Lord, we praise you for that this morning. And we ask for your help as we preach your word. Lord, thank you for this church. Not just this building, but thank you for my brothers and sisters. That we're all one body, having many members, but we're one body. We praise you for that. I pray you would help me to encourage them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to write this chapter, I would have put this verse probably very first. I would have said, "For I say through the grace given to me," and then I would have gone into the other two verses that we delved into the last 2 weeks. But I'm not the one that writes Romans. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is the one who penned this chapter, this book. So I'm not going to stand here and say that I'm going to be able to write this any better. But it does strike me as an odd place to put this portion of Scripture in unless you take the context of the entire chapter. See, the Apostle Paul, he has begged the brethren that they present their bodies a living sacrifice, and then he's asked them, he's told them, commanded them not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he's given us the reason why, that it's your reasonable service and that you can prove the will of God. And then he says, "For the grace, through grace that's given unto me to every man that is among you." Why? Again, it comes down to keeping the first things first. It comes down to understanding exactly what it is that God has done for you and I. See, before the Apostle Paul can get into gifts and service and the conduct of the Christian life and the conduct of the church, he must first remind us about one centralized truth, and that is the grace of God. This all comes down to grace. The first 11 chapters of doctrine, and now Paul is standing at the precipice of the mountain, and he's telling us it's by grace and grace alone. The problem that we face in the church, if I'm being honest with you, is that if we're not careful, the easiest thing to lose inside the church is the gospel of grace. We just pass it over so often. If I were to stand here this morning and tell you that I'm going to preach the gospel to you, I would watch the eyes of people glaze over. This isn't condemnation. The problem is that we've got so used to it. There's become an apathy in our hearts towards the gospel. We forget sometimes what it is that God has done for us. We know it. You can ask my 4-year-old daughter why Jesus died for us, and she'll tell you it was for our sins. We can quote it. We know Scripture. We know theology. In a room like this, there's so much doctrine that is known. You guys can rightly divide the Word of God better than I can, but if we're not careful, we'll pass over the gospel and forget what it is that God has done for us. We have to have the first things first because the gospel seems to be the easiest thing to lose inside the church. We can give doctrine and we can encourage and we can tell each other all these theological highlights of Scripture, but if we forget the gospel, we've forgotten everything. We don't deny it outright because we know that's heresy. We know that we would be set down and we would be reproved and rebuked. I'm not saying that we deny it. The problem is we just assume it. We assume that everyone knows the gospel. We assume that everyone's heard the gospel. We assume that someone else is preaching and teaching and discipling the gospel. We just assume it in the church and we move past it nonchalantly. We use the gospel only as a doorway for salvation. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's the foundation of everything. It's not just a doorway. It is literally everything that we build our life off of. It's everything. The gospel is everything. It's not just a doorway, and God doesn't allow it to be that. And that's why Paul pens this way. Before he can ever get into gifts or service or unity or our calling, he recenters our focus back on grace. He says, "For the grace that's given unto me." This is a place of authority. But authority is only authority in the church if it's accompanied with humility. Let the least among you be the greatest. Let the least among you. Authority only comes with humility. He recenters everything back and focuses our gaze back on the gospel of Christ. Though the Apostle Paul has authority in his penning and what he says in this portion of Scripture and the chapters prior to this and the chapters to follow, he has the authority of God's anointing to stand on. He has to assure us of one thing, that it's through grace and grace alone. He doesn't separate doctrine from our lives. It's a part of it. It's essential. It's key to the way that we conduct our life. We must know doctrine. We must be able to contend for the faith. So we must understand Scripture. He doesn't separate our salvation from our service. That's something we need to realize, that it's not a works-based salvation, but after you're saved, there's going to follow works. There must be service. And he doesn't separate grace from salvation. It's something that you need to understand, that if you're going to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, there must be the grace of God. You must understand and comprehend and be enlightened to the grace of God. Because it then allows you, once you understand and have a full grasp of the grace of God, that you then can lay your bodies down a living sacrifice. Then you would not be conformed to this world, but transformed, because you understand what God has done for you through Christ Jesus. Grace is not an add-on. It's the entire story. It's all of it. It's everything. It's everything. He doesn't just speak about grace. Notice this. He says, through the grace given unto me. He speaks from a place of grace. He takes and he reaches backwards through all of the Scripture prior. And he shows us exactly what it is that God has done for us. He's gone through this entire epistle, this entire letter, and he shows us exactly what he's speaking of. He's not just standing here saying, grace given unto me to every man that is among you. He's saying, this is the grace I'm talking about. He gives us the insight that man is ruined, that we're spiritually depraved. In Romans 3:10, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that. Salvation is credited to man. It's not earned. And we know that. We understand that. That there's none righteous, no, not one, but we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But grace also doesn't leave us unchanged. It unites us to Christ. Understand that. That you are adopted. That you're an heir. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then grace is sovereign. It's purposeful and it's undeserved. By the sovereign grace of God. Paul says, I am that I am. Paul is standing on 11 chapters of gospel truth, and he's saying everything I'm about to say stands on this, and that is that grace has saved me, that it's grace and grace alone. It's nothing of me, and we know that. We see it in the book of Corinthians. We see it in the book of Ephesians. He lets us know that none of this is about him. This is all about Jesus. This message must be preached to the lost. It must be. We must know Scripture and we must evangelize the lost. We must let them know that it's by the grace of God and by grace through faith that they should be saved. We don't tell them that they need improvement, and we know that. They don't need religion. They need the resurrected Christ. They need Him. They need a relationship with Jesus. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul has it right. He has the first things first. He knows that it's by grace and grace alone. And how do we know that? Because we have the account of his salvation. That he was walking as a catalyst to the persecution of the church, and he's walking down the road to Damascus, and a light shone round about him, and he fell to his face blind. And a voice from heaven called out and declared to him, "Paul, Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? Why persecutest thou me?" There had to be an interaction with Jesus first. Paul came face to face with the Son of God. Everyone must come face to face with the Son of God. It was grace and grace alone. The thing that I contemplated as I was getting ready to preach this is like, what if Jesus just took his life right then and there? Could have just smote Paul like he did Ananias and Sapphira. Could have just smote him dead on the road to Damascus. And everyone around him would have seen the light shine and would have heard the voice of God saying, "Paul, why do you kick against the pricks?" And he's dead. And most likely all of them would have been converted because they would have seen the presence of God. And they would have heard the voice of heaven. But God did not do that. God gave grace to the harshest persecutor of the church and converted them. And then what did they do? Sent him to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. The apostle Paul literally gave his life for the gospel. He went to the Grecians and the Romans, and he declared to them that there was one God, that there was not many. And they persecuted him, and they threw him in jail, and then they killed him. He knew that it was going to cost his life, but he had come face to face with Jesus, and there was nothing else that was going to sway him. He understood grace. There must come a time in your life, brothers and sisters, that you fully understand grace. Because grace is everything. It's everything. It also must be preached to the saved. The grace did not stop whenever you started believing. Grace governs everything after salvation. Why? Why do we now find ourselves in this place of Scripture? What is this all about? And let me tell you, I think this is the crux of everything that we're going to learn the last few weeks and everything that we're going to learn in the future. And the reason why is because if we don't understand grace, we misplace everything. Everything. Not only our salvation, that it's not a works-based salvation, but it's by grace through faith alone, but also grace to one another. We must have grace for one another. This will all fall down, except for grace. Pride can easily come in. It creeps in, and what happens? It causes contention. It causes strife. Whenever we're proud of our theology, whenever we know all the doctrines, we can quote Scripture. We can defend the truth. But we still think ourselves apart from grace. There's a reason I read Luke 18 this morning. That the Pharisee stood up and he prayed loud before God. And he says, "I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm not an extortioner. I'm glad I don't deal with all the other sin. I'm glad I'm not like this publican." If we forget grace, pride quickly creeps in. And what did the publican do? See, the Pharisee, he spoke truth, but without mercy. He didn't understand the grace of God. And he stood without justification. Because who did God give grace and mercy to? The publican. He was more justified the moment he walked away. The publican knew one thing. God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. See, grace keeps us from theological arrogance. You may know Scripture, but if you know Scripture, this should humble you. This should keep you in a place where you're abased. The problem is if we're not careful, we're saved. We have a zeal after our salvation. We start to learn and we start to grow and we do it quickly. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves out of the Word of God, out of the will of God, out of the church of God. And what happens? There's a pride that creeps in. And I've seen it. I've been in church long enough. I've known Christ long enough that I have seen this happen. And it causes contention within the body. It happens. Because what happens are these men and these women that know all this theology and know all this doctrine, but they present it from a place of pride rather than a place of grace, saying, listen, this is me. This is me. I needed grace. And it's by the grace of God even that you understand theology. Understand that. It's not the natural man that can understand the Scripture. It's the spiritual man that understands the Scripture. So if God has revealed His Word to you and by His Spirit revealed His will to you, it's by grace. Understand that. It's by grace. It's nothing that you've done. Understand. First things first. We have to, we must, because the problem with knowledge, if it's brought in pride and not in humility, knowledge puffs up. But love or charity edifieth. Paul's not calling us to a false humility here or a false piety. He's calling us to clarity. He's not saying, okay, grace is given to me, so now I can stand here and I can beat you and be abrasive about my deliverance. He's saying, no, because of grace and grace alone, you can have clarity over what God has done for you. Why? Because He then calls them to think soberly. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You cannot think soberly until you stood at the foot of the cross. Because then it's all about you. It's all about you. But whenever you stand at the foot of the cross, whenever you stand at Calvary, you understand that human worth is affirmed, but human pride is destroyed. You understand your worth at the foot of the cross. That God was willing to give His only begotten Son for you. For you. But whenever you stand there, you realize that pride is destroyed, that it is nothing of you. We must be reminded of this. Because if sin could be fixed by effort, Christ wouldn't have to have died. If righteousness could be earned, what was the point of the shedding of blood? It's null. It's of none effect. We know in Isaiah 53:5, it says that He was wounded for our transgression, that He was bruised for our iniquities. Whenever we think sober, we think of ourselves as more sinful than we could ever imagine, but more loved than we ever deserved. Understand this. Whenever you look in the mirror of God's Word and you look soberly at what it says about me and you, what does it identify in you and I? Sin. A rampant amount of deception, defilement. It identifies that you and I are worse than we ever thought we were. But what does it also do? It shows me grace, that I am loved beyond what I deserve. We have to keep the first things first. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He redeems us. And then He goes on, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith is not self-generated. Understand this. Faith is granted. It's not something that you and I can conjure up. It's something that God gives. He imputes faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. What this does is it humbles those that are proud. It humbles the strong. It makes us realize that it's nothing in which we could do to bring our salvation except for a surrender and a belief in what God has already done for us. But what does it also do? It protects the weak. There are going to be those among us that have walked with God for decades. There are going to be some among us that are new converts. There's going to be some among us that are wounded, some among us that are hurting, some among us that are still babies and are growing slowly in the faith. But what grace does is grace doesn't command or demand uniformity. Grace produces unity. It produces unity in the body. Why? Because every single one of us started at the foot of the cross. Every single one of us started at Jesus. So where we all start. We're all sinners. Naturally, we're born into sin. You're not better than me, and I'm not better than you. It doesn't matter what I acquire in this life. It doesn't matter the notoriety. It doesn't matter the accomplishments. And I know I say this often. None of that is going to matter. It doesn't matter. I came into this world naked. I'll go out of this world naked. I'm dust. This is dust. It's going to be laid in the ground. This is worth nothing. None of it. We all start the same way. We all start at the cross of Jesus. We all start at grace. A church that forgets grace pressures people to perform. Understand that. Whenever we forget grace, so very few people are going to walk through those doors and actually share their hearts. This should be a place where they can come for solace, for encouragement, for discipleship, for love. They should know the love of Jesus as soon as they walk through those doors. But if we're not careful, if we forget grace, it puts pressure on people whenever they walk through that door that they have to perform or be something that they're not. Guys, this is just fine. I'm grateful for what God is doing in this church, because if I look out and I see people that are going out and they're living and conducting their life in a way that's godly. And even by the conduct of their life, people ask questions. People wonder why they are who they are and why they are why they are. That's just fine. But guys, if we're not careful, we'll turn away people that don't know Jesus because we act with a sense of false piety. There's pride in our theology. There's pride in the way we act. But something that you need to see is that grace is given to every man. And that we're all given a measure of faith. A church that remembers grace helps people grow. One of the things that I've noticed in this church over the last few years is that people are willing to talk about their faults and their failures. We see it in Timothy. We see it all over Scripture. Guys, I'm not any better than any one of you, and you're not any better than me. It's all about grace for all of us. It's about grace. And he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is important as we move into this next couple of scriptures, these next couple of verses. Because as we walk forward through chapter 12, we're going to start seeing that for as many members are in one body, the thing that we understand or need to understand about grace is that grace does not isolate. It isn't just for you. It isn't just for me. Grace is for everyone that believes. Grace incorporates. It brings us together into one body. So understand something. Grasp this really quick, because I feel like this has fallen down, that for some reason we have missed this part. Whenever you were saved, God saved you into a body. You became a member of the body. You didn't become a member of Rochdale Baptist Church. We didn't baptize you and vote you in by the raising of our hand. Yeah, those things happen. Yeah, those things are on scrolls. Yeah, those things are documented. But the moment that you were saved, you already became a member of Christ, the body of Christ. Understand that. The moment of salvation, the moment of grace, God brought you into a body. What happens then? What happens then if parts of the body start to fall off? The body becomes ailed. It hurts. You're saved into something. You're placed into something. You are necessary. So we being many are one body in Christ. The thing about grace, whenever you realize that all of us started at the foot of the cross of Christ, whenever you realize grace that is given unto you, the thing about grace and what grace does in the body, whenever we realize that God is calling the brethren to unity, that God has gifted the brethren, as we'll see in these next portions of Scripture, what you'll understand with grace is that grace kills competition. We don't vow, we don't compete for position or notoriety in the church. The least among you should be the greatest. Understand, I don't care about how much money you put in the tithe plates. I don't care about how many ministries you serve in. Yeah, those things are good things. What I care about is whether or not you understand grace. Because whenever the rubber hits the road, grace is what's going to come to the forefront. Whenever someone walks through these doors and real ministry starts, not just preaching to the believers, but whenever the drug addict or the drunkard or the whoremonger or whatever walks through the doors, whenever real ministry starts, are we going to understand grace? Are we going to forget about that grace that you and I found? It ends comparison. There is no competition whenever grace abounds. And then as we move into the giftings, we understand that every gift flows from grace. Every bit of the function of the body of Christ depends on grace because we all stood equal at the foot of Christ. The lost need to hear that they cannot save themselves, but Christ can. We need to be willing to evangelize. We need to be willing to meet them where they're at. For the believer, you need to understand that you didn't save yourself, that it was by grace through faith. You need to understand Romans 11:36 that says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The reason the Apostle Paul can stand on these first three verses is because of that verse there in 11:36. He realizes that everything is because of Christ. What's the point? And I'll close with this. As we move forward in the church, no matter the decisions that are made, no matter whatever happens, the thing that we need to understand first and foremost is by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's by grace. Did you seek him? No, there's none that seeketh after God. Was it you that sent your only begotten son? No, it was him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is any of this done because of you? No. And that's the light of Scripture, is that whenever we're in God's word, we understand that none of this has to do with us. But we get to live in it. Praise God. We get to live in it. We get to live in the grace of God. Glory to his name. We get to live in grace. And then we get to share it with others. What a blessing that he can use someone like the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, that was a catalyst for the persecution of the church of Christ, and then convert him and turn him into a catalyst for the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The reason you and I have the gospel is because of the Apostle Paul. He preached to the Gentiles, and it cost him his life. But he understood grace, and that's the reason why he can come to these people and say, listen, before we get into all of this other stuff, all these giftings, one thing that you need to understand, it's all by grace. If we're not careful, guys, pride will slip into the church, and it'll bring destruction. It'll bring strife and contention. It will. Until we realize that we are to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's by grace through faith. Lord, that it's nothing of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. Because we'll boast. Pride will creep in. We think that it's about us. Lord, and even as Christians, as believers, seeing Christ, if we're not careful, pride will creep in. Help us remember this morning, I'm begging you, I pray that you would deal with hearts, that we would understand grace. And I know that this wasn't exhaustive. I know that even a child could understand what was preached this morning. But Lord, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is the first things first. Help us not be like the church at Ephesus that's left our first love. But Lord, call us back to the first works. Lord, I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to do anything else if we forget the first things first. Because it's just us doing it then. Lord, I want you to enter in. The desire is that you would receive glory. That men would not take credit. But God, that you would receive glory. You would receive glory of the preaching that you led this. This is ordained by you. There is a need in our body for this preaching. This is grace. God, that you don't just let us stay the same. But God, you use the preaching, the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise, to sanctify the believer through your truth. Lord, help us. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.